Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
All righty. So many of you may be wondering, A, why did they allow us to come up here? B, why are they in these goofy t-shirts? We couldn't think of a better way to talk about the supernatural than a little ode to the superheroes of today. I wanted to bring up in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra. They're sitting there and they're talking to them, and the people in the city go, "The gods have come down to us." And they were convinced that this was Zeus and Hermes that have come down to them to speak to them. Of course, Paul rips his clothes and he says, "No. We are not gods, we are but men. We serve the one and true faithful Lord." And so what we're going to talk about today are supernatural encounters, and we gathered questions from you, and so we've kind of categorized those questions into four different areas that we're going to cover today. And so we want to thank everybody who gave us a question and gave us their input. Real quick, if you're following online, go ahead and type in the comment section your favorite superhero, and we'll see what kind of answers we get from there. So with that, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for everything that you are doing. We thank you that you are the Lord over creation. You are the absolute authority in our lives, and we give you all praise, glory, and honor. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So one of the things we want to do is we want to open up with some stories about kind of the supernatural, and we're going to cover that in a certain way. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up a heathen. Oh, no, it's true. If you know me, you know I was a heathen. It's I refer to it as my BC days and before Christ, and it's not good. But I've got a story for you. When I was a young man, I was 11, 12 years old, sitting in my room, I was laying on my bed, and I had gotten a blowfish as a gift of 1 year, and it was fully puffed out, so it had all the little spikes on it. I don't know how many times I racked my knuckles on that thing. It was ridiculous. But I was laying in bed, and I wanted to know if there was supernatural power in this world. And so I'm laying there, and I start doing this with my finger, and that blowfish starts spinning. I go like this, it stops, and it goes the other way. Now, I'm 12 years old, and I know nothing about God or the supernatural, but I had a supernatural encounter on that day. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't explain it. Didn't even know how to really talk about it until years later when I came to know Christ, and I realized there is a supernatural world all around us, and there are two sides fighting for our souls. Now, I can tell you full on, that was not God when I was that young kid. That was not of God at all. So just laying that out there, that was not of God. I want to make sure I'm clear on that. As I became a Christian, and I learned about this supernatural world, I learned two very valuable lessons. One is that there are genuine gifts of the Spirit of God. The problem is, as people, we can take it too far and hyper-spiritualize things. I'll give you an example. I was in master's commissions. Zach and I were in separate master's commissions, but he'll understand this one as well. If you've ever been in college and stayed up way too late studying, raise your hand. Okay, so in master's commission, I was a part of the leadership. I was considered the old man on campus because I was 25 at the time. To be that young again. Anyways, we're up at like 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're praying, and all of a sudden, we have convinced ourselves that we're seeing something. How many of you can realize that at 2 o'clock in the morning, if you've been praying for 4 hours, you're not seeing supernatural things, you're just sleep-deprived? But we had convinced ourselves that we had seen something spiritual when we actually hadn't. That's what I mean when we take things too far spiritually. But I will give you this one. I was in California. We were at a conference, a friend of mine and I. And I'm in a time of worship. And I get this sense of this young man off to my right-hand side. I can still see all of this clear as day right now. And I look over, and I hear the Lord speak to me, say, he is called to be a missionary. I have my hand raised, and I go, great. Okay, what am I supposed to do with that, Lord? That doesn't even help me. I mean, that's pretty vague. If you can tell me where and to who, I'll go and talk to him. Venezuela Children's Ministry. Well, that's specific. All right, then. I walk over to the young man. I go, excuse me, do you know what God's called you to? He goes, yes, brother, do you know what God's called you to? At that moment, I realize, okay, he's not recognizing this. I go, let me ask you a question. And here's what I want to preface this with. I will never say, thus saith the Lord, because I recognize one very important thing. God speaks clearly. I'm a man and I don't hear clearly. Just ask my wife. So I asked him this question. I said, has God called you to be a missionary specifically to Venezuela for children? You know when it's right because their jaw hits the floor and they just look at you completely dumbfounded. And he told me, I had given up on that call. I was called during a youth conference and I thought God had forgotten about it. He said, because you have reminded me, I am going to recommit myself to that calling. That is a genuine supernatural encounter. I didn't know the young man. I've never met him since. I was simply obedient in what I heard in my spirit to share with that young man. And Zach, I believe you got something too.
I'm actually going to change it on you just because I can.
Great.
We're both from Master's Commission. So, back when I was just out of, it was after my first year of Master's Commission, I just got done and we did a missions trip to Honduras. And if you ever go on a missions trip, especially to like a third world country specifically, a lot of the young people, because that's who I specifically spoke to while I was there, I was the main person who spoke at every youth rally that they specifically had. And when you do that, they all want to find you on social media, okay? Literally every single person who is there, whether they're 10 years older than you or if they're 5 years younger than you, and you always have, let's just say, fans. And they're sometimes trying to get your phone number. But one of the young ladies who was there, she was quite a bit older than me, she friended me on Facebook, and she was part of the worship team that was there. And one day she texts me through Facebook asking for prayer. Okay, and she's just like, I need prayer. There's this youth rally coming up this weekend, which starts tomorrow on a Friday. It was a Thursday in the afternoon. And she's like, I need prayer. My throat is partially swollen, and I can't sing, and I'm supposed to sing at this event, and I'm the main singer for the event. And I said, okay. I sent her a prayer text. I literally typed out a prayer text and sent it to her, and she went to sleep. Nothing happened immediately. That morning, she got up right before she left. She sent me a text through Facebook, and she said, God completely healed me while I was sleeping last night, and I'm 100% not swollen, and I can perfectly sing as if I haven't sung in a week, and my throat is perfectly well. God healed her through a text prayer, okay? Most of you have probably never heard of anything like that before, but she was completely awestruck. I'm sitting there awestruck, sitting in a chair watching TV, okay, because I didn't actually know if God was going to do it or not. I was just obedient to what I know I should do as a Christian when someone asked me for prayer, and that's to pray for them and that God would heal them, and he absolutely did, which was awesome.
And with that, we're going to dive into a little story. So when Zach and I were looking at this, we thought, ooh, there's a great example of a power encounter in Scripture that just goes completely sideways. And we're going to open up in Book of Acts. Luke wrote this. He's following Paul around as he's simply recording the encounters that Paul has. And it makes this note in Acts 19:14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of priests, which did so.
One Sceva? What's Sceva mean?
Yes, I'm glad you asked, because when I read this, I was completely dumbfounded by it, because I had always read it, seven sons of Sceva. I always thought it was a last name. Turns out it's a title that means mind reader. So we've got a Jewish chief priest who is a mind reader teaching his children, his sons, how to be mind readers and trying to drive out spirits. Also, it means left-handed.
I'm not left-handed.
No.
He is.
No.
Fine, I am left-handed. I won't lie.
I know. So if you're left-handed online, go ahead and give us a thumbs up. Just remember, you're always in your right frame of mind. So it goes on in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Talk about humiliating.
That really sucks.
Yeah, no, I've had dreams where I'm in my underwear, and that's bad enough. I couldn't actually imagine being kicked out of somebody's house bloody and naked. That would just be mortifying. You don't have to raise your hand if you've been there. I know you all have. It's okay. So I want to touch on who this chief priest was. The chief priest can only be a chief priest because they're from the line of Aaron. Now, if we go back all the way back to the book of Exodus, Moses writing Exodus, obviously after they left, hence Exodus. Exodus 20, verse 9, Aaron is anointed as the high priest. But if we back up a little bit, understand where Aaron's coming from. Aaron was there with Moses when God was delivering the children of Israel. Aaron was there when God sent the 10 plagues on Egypt to deliver Israel from his hand. And so Aaron has seen all these supernatural encounters. Aaron has been declared the high priest. It is his sons and their descendants who will become the high priest. So in order to be a chief priest, you had to be a part of the family and lineage of Aaron. How many know that there can be family squabbles from time to time? Don't raise your hand because you've never been in one. Anyways, in Numbers chapter 16, there's a family squabble with Aaron. His, I think it's his cousin, Korah, decides that Aaron isn't good enough to be the high priest for the nation of Israel. So he challenges Aaron as to see who God would choose. If God's declared something, it's really important you go with it. I'm just saying, let us all learn from Korah and not make this mistake. So Korah and his family are there. They've angered Moses. They've angered Aaron. They've picked this little fight between the two families. And so Moses, I love Moses sometimes so much, he goes, if Korah and his family just die of old age, then the Lord is not in this. But if, by chance, the ground opens up and they are swallowed alive into Sheol, then you will know that the Lord has done this. And it says, as the words are coming out of his mouth, God opens the earth and swallows the whole camp of Korah. That's not a fight I want to pick. How about you? No?
Nope.
No, no. So this is the family lineage of Aaron. They have seen supernatural encounters. They have seen God's provision for centuries, hundreds of years in Israel. Unfortunately, this chief priest does what a lot of priests did in the Old Testament. They tried to mix religions. They tried to mix spiritual practices. Now, what causes a person to do this? The list is almost endless. But in this example, I believe we can see two. Power and authority. They simply wanted power and authority over others. They wanted to have that name for themselves. Now, if I were to name some people, how many of you could raise your hands? How many have ever heard of Jim Jones? How many have ever heard of David Koresh? Sun Young Moon? Moonies? All of these men that I just listed, they've all twisted religion for their own power and authority. And anytime we try to mix spiritual practices with the authority of God in our lives, we can expect to have some of the same results of the seven sons of this Sceva.
You know, hearing this story, I remember hearing it long ago, and then also finding out more information about them kind of changes the story a little bit than what you actually know. And one of the things that I see is that they're not just mixing the practices, but that this all started with the father. Especially back then, this is the head of the household. He made this decision for the sons. He made this decision for the family, that this is what then they're going to be doing from now on. So in a way, he starts denying the lineage and heritage that he has as being someone from the line of Aaron and all of the things that he should already know that God's done through them for their nation and everything. He should know these things, but he chooses to kind of give those up and says, well, God's not doing anything now, so, you know, let's just go ahead and do this. Because he's not working now, so we might as well just continue on. And something that tells me is that, one, as fathers, right, we need to make good decisions for our family, or we can lead them down a path that we don't want them to go down. He led them down this path. While the sons, yes, they are individuals, they make choices on their own. The choices that we make as fathers also affects our children in more ways than sometimes we want it to. The second thing that I see is somewhat of an assumption, but because we don't know the father exactly why he decided to get into the practices, but one is that we can see kind of why he's possibly mixing our religions. It's something that we see a lot today, is that maybe because he's mixing it is because he's not seeing God move today. And it's something that we see even in the church, have seen in the church the last 200, ever since it happened, we've continued to do this as a race, as people, is that we see God not doing anything. Well, either then we make an excuse, well, the miracles are no longer for today. Those were biblical times. Miracles are no longer for today. So we begin to, as Pastor Daniel said, we look for power. We look for something else. And I am here to be able to tell you, one, by our stories that we shared this morning, but that God is very much real and very still powerful and still working today. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean he's not there. One, it means we need to change a little bit as the church. Okay, not looking in every single little detail, you know, for God to move in every single situation, but to know that he is still in charge, that he is still powerful, and that we should not be going other places to look for our answers, okay? We don't go to Oprah for our answers, okay, just because she gives out cars and money, you know, every single show. That's just something that we don't do. But the last thing that I want to be able to share, as you take a look at this, okay, and then I'll give it over back to Pastor Daniel and I'm done. So we'll look at verse 13, which he didn't share. And this is exactly what they say to the demon-possessed man in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. And this is in KJV, so King James Version, so this is going to be a little fun. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." If you understood any of that, it's because I rehearsed it about 50 times.
Excellent. Good job.
Well, thank you. But if you really look at what they're doing, okay, they don't actually believe in Jesus. They don't actually believe in Paul. They see that Paul is doing this, and they believe that he has some magical power through Jesus, and that all they have to do is recite this in order to be able to have this demon-possessed man for the spirit to come out of him. They didn't actually believe in Jesus. They're just saying this. We command you to come over here because of Jesus, who Paul preaches, then you must leave. That don't work. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. That just don't work. One, that's not how we encounter someone who is demon-possessed. Okay, for sure. That's just something that we should not do. But we really have to understand the power and the authority that Jesus has. And do we actually believe that? And do we believe in Jesus ourselves? That's where we really have to start before you can really dive into the supernatural and all these things. If you don't know Jesus, we need to start there. Okay, that's my final point on that.
No, it reminded me, Zach, when you were talking about preaching in Jesus' name, whom Paul preached, it reminds me of a little kid telling their siblings, "Hey, I can do this because Dad said so." How many parents have ever dealt with kids going to their siblings saying, I can do this because dad said so.
That was me.
Oh, come on. How many of you did it yourselves? Yeah, that's what I want to see. That's what that reminds me of. But as we talk about Halloween, this is fairly well documented. There's a lot of different resources. A lot of different, even colleges have papers on this. And the origin of Halloween comes from the Celtic holiday, Samhain. And I know I'm not saying that exactly right, but that's the Americanized version of it, so we're going to go with it. And it's the celebration of the end of summer and the beginning of winter, and it happens on October 31st. This holiday developed thousands of years ago, even before Rome had come into Ireland and all of that area. This holiday was well established. And so what they believed is that because it was the transition from summer to winter and the harvest and all of that, that the realms of the physical and the spiritual were the closest they could be, and they would have to deal with supernatural beings trying to harass them on this night. In fact, that's the very concept for costumes. They would dress up in all the scariest things they could think of to keep spirits from possessing them. How many know this is how we do not do things? Okay?
Amen.
We do not keep demonic spirits out of us by dressing like them. I know there's the old adage, when in Rome, do as Rome, but that really doesn't work in the spiritual. What ended up happening is it ends up allowing that influence into their lives because it's the only thing they're thinking about. This is kind of human nature. If you're only thinking about it and nothing else, guess what you're going to do? I'm always amazed at this. How many times as parents have we told our kids, don't go play out there, and where do we find them? Exactly where we told them not to play because it was the only option we gave them. The same is true in the spiritual on this. And so they would dress up like this, and they would do tricks on each other to try to keep the spirits at bay. Well, then Rome conquered them in around the 5th century, and I just found this one ironic and comical in so many ways. One of the things that they brought into the Celtic religion, this Celtic holiday, was apple divination. How many knew that apples were used in divination? Anyone? No? Neither did I. But then I laughed because this is the origin of bobbing for apples. It started with the Romans, and it was brought into the Celtic tradition. And the first person who could pull an apple out of the water with just their mouth was the first one to get married. Bobbing for apples. Who knew?
No, ugh. Bad, Sam. Bad. Not good.
Yeah, I got in trouble in 5th grade, bobbing for apples. Again, BC days. They wouldn't let me get an apple, so I spit in the water. And I got in trouble. And my honest question was to them, what difference does it make? The minute I stick my mouth in there, all the saliva in my mouth is going to be in that bucket anyways.
You're such a punk.
I was being ornery and mean. It wasn't right. Don't do that, kids. You will get in trouble. They celebrated this way for many, many decades, these holidays. And then as Rome became Christian and started to have greater influence in this area, they decided to incorporate, unfortunately, like the Roman world, they incorporated pagan practices into the Christian faith. And so what they did is they took Halloween, they made it a harvest festival, and they made it All Hallows Eve. Okay? All Hallows Eve is the day before All Saints Day. So tomorrow, November 1st, is All Saints Day. And the Catholic faith, they would venerate and pray to all the past saints. So here we see, again, this amalgamation, this mixing of religions, and it doesn't actually do us a whole lot of good. And so I wanted to see kind of what was going on today, because How many can really relate to anything that happened 1,500 years ago? No. You know, I saw something fascinating. We used horse and buggy from Christ's time almost till the 1800s. Then the train was invented. Then the Wright brothers came along in the early 1900s, and within 60 years, we were on the moon. Technology has advanced that fast, that rapidly. I have no connection to the 1500s. I have no concept of what it is like to live in that. How many are thankful for modern plumbing? Amen. I have no concept of the lives that they lived back then. But I wanted to look at some of the practices that were happening. And I'd heard so many different things. And in fact, for over a decade, animal shelters, I don't know if you knew this or not, animal shelters would actually prevent people from adopting black cats because they believed animal sacrifices were going on. Now, here's the challenge. Are animal sacrifices going on? Yes. Are they in the numbers that they thought they were? No. But I read through a lot of testimonies of witches and Satanists who had come to Jesus and they told their stories. And animal sacrifice is very much a part of the practice today. And so is cursing pastors and Christians on Halloween night. They still believe this is the night, tonight, where Satan will answer their prayers. I want you to think of how crazy that is to us. They are praying to Satan to curse pastors and marriages, and that is happening to this day. What is so destructive is how they get into it. Every one of them talks about all the things that they did, tarot cards and Ouija boards and all these things that they did that they thought were so innocent, and they started them because they thought it would help make them better. And it became a snare, and in all their testimonies, they come back to those practices hindered them from seeing how much Jesus really loved them. They believed that because they had practiced those things, there was no way God could really, truly love them. And so we have to be mindful of all those little things. Some things seem so simple and innocent, but they are ultimately destructive, and we have to have that mindset about us. Pastor Zach?
Obviously, as you see, right, we've got candy that we handed out to the kids. We're wearing superhero shirts. Okay, back in the 1920s is when we started to commercialize Halloween. Okay, Halloween is very commercialized, just like even Christmas is. For a lot of businesses, it's about being able to make money. And in the 1920s, they started doing community-centered parties. They started having parades. And I'm like, parades? What? Townwide parties. I mean, they would have concerts. And I'm like, this used to be a really big thing for some places. Not as much as it is today. But at the beginning of it, they had a lot of problems with vandalism that would happen because of the whole trick or treat part. And people loved to be like, well, let's play some tricks. And so they caused a lot of vandalism. They caused a lot of problems. By the 1950s, they finally decided to, instead of centering it around everybody, they decided to focus it on the young kids. They decided to be able to make this choice because they're less likely to be able to cause vandalism and cause as many tricks and problems around the community that they would. And so that's when they started having where people would just stay home. They would be at their doors, have their light on. And obviously this is when, at the same time, big businesses who made candy figured like, oh yeah, let's sell some Halloween candy. We can make some money.
I see a small pile forming in front of you there.
Shh.
Okay.
Leave my candy alone. You have two bowls, so leave me alone. Okay? Right? Obviously, about the 1950s and early on, we continued on with different games and different things and different traditions that really kind of changed it. Obviously, people don't wear costumes in order to keep evil spirits away. We do it to be able to represent most likely your favorite superhero or someone you saw on TV, which could be the same exact thing. Which inherently, none of those things are bad. But the biggest thing to be able to remember is that, yes, it's a commercialized holiday. We're not going to specifically tell you to be able to not go out there and celebrate Halloween. Okay, there are plenty of churches and plenty of great neighborhoods that do great things. Okay, trust me, I remember being a kid and I remember being told, if you're ever given an apple, okay, it may have razor blades in it and don't eat it right away. People don't hand out apples anymore. I don't think I ever received an apple, okay, ever once. If that tells you anything about how Halloween had changed just even from when my parents were kids to when I was a kid. But it's so commercialized. But we as humans, one of our downfalls is our curiosity. And wanting to know all about the different things of witches and Satanists that Pastor Daniel shared about is still very dangerous. And it's something to be very careful of because those things are real. I remember when I was in high school, when I was a senior, I was in speech class and we were allowed to just talk. It was hangout time. We had no homework to do or anything like that. It was like on a Friday. And someone who was sitting about three chairs in front of me, literally for some reason, I think I was talking about Christ with some people that I knew. And she turns around and she says, "I'm a Wiccan." I'm like, "What?" She says, "Yeah, I'm a Wiccan." I'm like, "Okay, my God's more powerful than yours. Well, whatever." And she kind of backed up a little bit when I said that because she knew I was right. In a way, she knew I was right because she used to actually grow up in the church. I don't know why she got to where she got to, but she ended up being that way. She had talked about playing with Ouija boards and other things, and I was very concerned for her. I don't know where she is today, but something in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says this. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And that's something I really want to leave you guys with, is that verse right there.
You know, just piggybacking on the commercialization of Halloween, I think one of the most evil things I ever got trick-or-treating was a box of raisins. As a kid, that was just the worst. But this does bring us to another point, and this was one of the questions, we were trying to figure out how to encapsulate this question. And 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 6 through 13, really highlights what we want to talk about. The question was, what are ghosts? How many have ever heard ghost stories? How many have ever heard told ghost stories by a campfire at night? If you're online, if you want to share, go ahead and share one of your best ghost stories you've heard. And we got to thinking about this, and we wanted to demonstrate what ghosts really are. Are they real, and are they actually the souls of dead people? And I think the best way for us to answer this is yes and no. What do I mean? In 1 Samuel 28, just a little backstory, King Saul, the first king of Israel, has been defeated. He's in a bind. I can't do it. Some of you know that song that I'm about to quote. Who knows that song? Thank you. Thank you.
I have no idea what he's talking about.
Yeah. He went down to Georgia.
Oh, yeah. That was a good one.
So King Saul was in a bind, and he's looking for some help. He goes, "Find me a medium." A medium is somebody who can talk to the dead. His attendant goes, "Sir, a little bit ago, you outlawed that and said anybody who was practicing that had to be executed." King's like, "Fine, go find me one." "Yes, sir." How would you like to have been that attendant? So they find this witch. It's the Witch of Endor. And she points out, she goes, "King Saul outlawed that. Are you trying to trap me to kill me?" And he's like, No. "Your life will be spared. You will not suffer any harm." Oh, there's so many movie lines popping through my head right now. It's ridiculous. And so here is Saul. He's wrapped up. He's hiding himself. And she's like, "Okay, who do you want me to call up?" She goes, "Call up Samuel. If you understand the book of Samuel, Samuel was a prophet, and he warned Saul, and he guided Saul on what he was and wasn't to do." Samuel had already told Saul that he was going to lose the kingship over the nation because he had rebelled against God. It was just going to happen. This is what God had said. How many know you can't argue with God? You can, it just doesn't work very well. And so here's this witch. She calls up. She's like, okay, fine. She calls up Samuel. And this story is why I think it highlights that ghosts are not real people. Because this witch, who is used to talking to spirits all the time, is shocked when Samuel actually shows up. She just about jumps out of her skin and she's screaming. She is completely petrified at this point. She realizes it's Saul. She's arguing with him, trying to say, you're going to take my life. He's like, no, calm down. I just need to know what he says. But here's what I wanted to point out. This is something very fascinating to me. For those who love to study the names of God, how many have ever heard the word Elohim before? If you've studied the scriptures and you know the names of God, Elohim is one of the names of God. When she sees Samuel, she calls him Elohim. It's the same word. And here's what I learned. Elohim, again, isn't a proper name. It is a description of their nature. It's the description that means a supernatural being. So this is what she saw coming up out of the earth. She saw the supernatural being, but it was Samuel. He comes up, he looks at Saul, and he basically, my version, what are you, stupid? You're losing this thing. You don't get to call me up like this and expect me to say something different. I've already said what God told me to say. You're not going to win this one. But this highlights the truth that spirits are not the souls of dead people. They are supernatural beings. Now, who would like to take advantage of the concepts of ghosts in the world around us? Do you think that's the Lord or do you think that's the devil? Excellent. Thank you, Micah. I heard that. Good job. The devil, of course he's going to want to do that. Of course he's going to want to make us think that ghosts are the loved ones that have died. In fact, we kind of get a picture of this, and there's debate over who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say Paul, some say Barnabas, others say I don't know. I'll let you decide. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation?" Now here he's obviously talking about the angelic, those messengers of heaven sent down to minister to you and I who are inheriting salvation. And why I'm bringing this up is mediums believe they have direct communication with the spirits to call them up and to do their bidding. As believers, we do not have the authority to tell angels what to do. It is the Lord who directs them and guides them to us. They are ministering spirits to us, to encourage us who are receiving salvation. This is a huge difference between the two in the way they operate, and we have to understand this. If we ever believe somebody is calling up a ghost or a spirit, they are not doing it in the authority of the Lord, and we ought to run from that. Because there is nothing good that can come from that. In fact, later on in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." And it's one of this verse right here I love. Because when I get to heaven, I hope I get to meet, if I ever did come across an angel, I hope I get to meet them and see how I welcomed them. That's just a little side on my end. That's something cool to me. I would love to be able to know. I hope we understand the real difference between the spiritual realm and how we interact with them. We have one mediator that we go through, and that is Jesus. We don't get to go to them on our own in our own authority or power. We have to allow Jesus to declare these things. Pastor Zach?
One other thing that I just want to be able to share when it does come to ghosts, okay, you say, well, Samuel showed up. And for the general, you know, a lot of people believe that that was actually Samuel who was speaking to it. God allowed a lot of different things that sometimes we wouldn't necessarily agree with happen, right? He did a lot of things to Job. He let the devil do physical things to Job that people look at and they're just like, what? But how do we know for sure that ghosts don't do this? Jesus shares with us in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, and this story just sums up everything for me, if ghosts would actually come back. And this is how we know. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away. They both died. You've got Abraham's side and you've got Hades' side, and they can see each other. He can look up and he can see Abraham's side. And he says this with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, and this is the last part I really want you guys to hear. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my people, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, then they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. He doesn't say that their spirit go back. It says that they would have to rise from the dead in order to be able to go back and talk to them. This is not how the concept is done. They do not know that they can become spirits and go there. That's not what he asked to do. He asked to actually be raised from the dead. One, I'll be honest, that would be way more crazy, okay? If someone just rose up out the dead, we're like, what? Okay? You know, versus a spirit, I mean, you don't know who you're actually talking to. And they knew this. They understood this back then because they dealt with many demonic spirits who would possess people and even Jesus throwing them into pigs, okay? We can tell just from that right there alone that they cannot become spirits or ghosts. They do not get to roam the earth or anything like that. That just doesn't happen.
You know, and on a side note on that, that is what makes Christianity so absolutely unique. Because we have, after Jesus' crucifixion of 3 days, we have him raising from the dead and being seen by over 500 people. We have over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, this is still the single greatest contention of anybody I've talked to. This is one of the biggest stumbling blocks they have in coming to knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, is the resurrection. So you're right. Resurrections don't happen that often, and when they do, it has a tendency to shape the world, doesn't it? Come on now. So our next point we want to talk about, we want to have a little fun with this, and this is holy relics. Now, when I say holy relics, I'm not using a generic term or implying that I believe that objects have the power to do anything. And I want to kind of juxtapose history versus Hollywood.
Leave me alone.
But I want to go into Acts chapter 19. Again, in the same area where we have this power encounter in Ephesus, it says God was, in verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. This is a unique situation. And we have to take it in the context of all of Scripture. Otherwise, how many can see that we could quickly take these few verses, take them completely out of context with the rest of what Jesus taught, and we could end up with some very weird practices like snake handling. They're snakes. You cut the head off. It's a snake.
My wife would not be happy with me if I brought a snake home.
Man, I heard that from the balcony. All right. No, but this is how we get these crazy, goofy practices. I mean, it is insane. I'm not about to go playing with vipers and snakes. That's just ridiculous to me. But we see here that there were legitimate miracles and exorcism happening based on these articles of clothing that Paul touched. So is it the article itself, or is there something else that is enabling these miraculous to happen? And I'm going to tell you in the affirmative, it is faith, okay? It is the faith of the apostle, of Paul, and of the people, their faith in Jesus to perform these things. If Jesus is outside of time and space and over everything, does 20 miles bother him in distance? No. Does halfway around the world bother him in distance? No. So distance isn't a matter for faith. So what do I mean by this? Jesus says, and Luke records this in his gospel in chapter 17, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So for us, faith is like a currency. What do I mean? I have a bank account. I can open up my app, and I can see how much money I have in my bank account, right? If I need to save up money to buy something, I can do that. I can watch my account and see what it's doing. I can see the deposits and the withdrawals on my account to make sure that I don't go over. One of the things I miss the most is writing checks. I used to love writing a check and looking at them and go, careful, don't drop that, it might bounce.
You're so annoying.
I know, I love that one, it's great. Should have seen the cashier's faces when you'd say it, though. It was awesome. But I have a bank account. We all have bank accounts. We watch our currencies. We watch our accounts with our money. My faith isn't exactly like that. I don't have a spiritual bank account where I can measure how much faith I have in that account. I don't make withdrawals and deposits on that faith account. I have faith. Okay? And it's not a one-for-one deal. Faith the size of a mustard seed doesn't always mean pulling up a mulberry tree. And I had to look that one, and I still can't tell you what a mulberry tree is. He talks about moving mountains with your faith. It's the same size as a mustard seed, right? So faith, the deposits, the actions that we have in our faith, they aren't one-for-one like a bank account. But it is faith that we interact with in the kingdom that helps us to see the supernatural. However, as a believer, what I can do, I can strengthen my faith. And Jesus talks about this in that same area. He talks about strengthening your faith by being obedient. So the more obedient I am to the will of God, the stronger my faith will be. All right? And so we want to operate in those things. Now, why do I bring that up? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. This is how we engage in spiritual warfare. They are not natural weapons. Look, I don't know about you, but how many of you would like to just punch the devil in the face one time?
Me.
Right? It's not going to happen. I know, I'm disappointed like you are. It's not going to happen. And this is where I wanted to bring up Hollywood's relics. How many have ever seen the movies where they're using crosses and holy water and silver bullets to take on demons. Anybody ever seen those before? Yes, I have too. I can tell you, reloading ammo, it would be very expensive to reload a silver bullet. I'm just saying. I wouldn't want to be shooting those all over the place. But that's not how we engage in spiritual warfare. That's not how we operate at all. Our weapons for engaging in the warfare with the enemy is supernatural. It's not of this world. This is why in all of the movies, you see the priest or the Christian always overpowered by the demonic in the movies. Because they're using the wrong weapons. We have the most powerful weapon in all the worlds. That is the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That is the most powerful weapon we have, and we must utilize it. We must not fall into the trap of Hollywood. That's a whole nother message.
That's so true. Something else I want to be able to share, and something we kind of pointed out earlier, is that sometimes we always try and see God in every little thing that we do. Okay, it doesn't mean that he's not there, right? But we live in a worldly world where things happen, okay, right? And things just happen. It's just the way it is. And so something I do want to be able to share with you guys is also then seeing the devil in the details, okay? Maybe you've met someone or know someone who just is like, the devil is everywhere you look. Okay, there he is. Okay, I promise the devil does, he's one person. He is not God, and he is not everywhere at one time, okay? He's not after you and the person sitting next to you and your family, you know, in another state. He is in one place, okay? He can't bother all of us at the same time. That's why he has demons who used to be angels who do the exact same thing, okay, who are there to nitpick and nag at some of us, okay? But he's not in every single situation that we see. And some I want to share is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And it says, "Now before food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge," okay? "But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, what about eating food sacrificed to idols? We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world," okay? "And that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think it is having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food," I got a bug, "but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." Okay, now this is specifically talking about food sacrificed to idols. And for most of us here, especially within America, this is not an issue. Okay, but what he's telling us is that, one, we don't want to be a stumbling block for others, but then two, right, that we know food is for the body and it is meant to be eaten. Okay, that's what he's telling us. We need to be able to eat our food, okay, and somewhat enjoy it. But another thing that I want to bring up is specifically music. Okay, music has been a hot topic issue within the church for many years. Okay, and while yes, there have been bands within, you know, the 70s and 80s who used to pray demonic things over their music. And when rock and roll came out, right, they said it was for sex and drugs and alcohol, and that's all that they did, okay? But I'm here to tell you that just as we were talking about kind of a holy relic, okay, and a handkerchief that's, you know, been able to be used by God to be able to heal people, that's not every single handkerchief, okay? The other ones are also meant for me to wipe my nose with, okay? All right, it's not the same thing. all guitars are now not all evil just because a band took a guitar and used it to be able to worship the devil or themselves or anything like that. It doesn't make an instrument now evil. It doesn't mean we can now no longer use it, just as, right, they can still use a handkerchief. It's not like they can't now not pick up a handkerchief because it's going to, you know, it's going to, you know, make them be defeated, kick okay? It doesn't work like that. There are only so many chords. There are only so many instruments within the world, and they can all either be used to worship either ourselves or even the devil, or it can be used to glorify God, okay, and give him honor and praise that is due, and that is how we are supposed to be able to use those things. But it doesn't mean that we should then fear them just because someone else has defiled them. It just means that we need to be able to flip the switch on them, and we need to be able to use it for ourselves. But then also continuing to talk about the devils in the details, okay, one that I remember hot when I was kind of in youth is this right here that you guys have kind of been seeing me drink for a little bit. Okay, it's not beer, but it is a Monster Mega Energy. It's about 24 ounces. If I seem a little off, it's because I've had way too much sugar and I am so jittery that I don't know what's about to happen to my body. Okay,
this is why it's truly evil.
Okay, but some people believe is as you look at this symbol, there's three claw marks, but it is also somewhat similar to the Hebrew letter. Each individual strike, okay, claw mark, has been assumed that it is the number six. Okay, so three of those in a row would mean 666. Okay, as many of you guys have heard, that's the symbol for the Antichrist. Okay, but the company has not come out. I even checked on their website to make sure. Okay, they are not here to bring in the Antichrist. They are not here to, okay, reign with the devil or anything like that. So it doesn't necessarily make it evil unless you're Pastor Daniel and you don't believe because of how much sugar is in this thing. The whole thing, 81 grams. I'm like a quarter of the way through it, and I'm half shaking.
That's like a week's worth of sugar.
And I've been eating candy while up here at the same time.
Yeah, noticed.
So, okay, it doesn't necessarily make it evil. Now, if that company came out and said that they support the Antichrist and they're here to bring him in, then I would suggest that, yeah, you should probably not support them, okay? Not necessarily that this is going to kill you, even though it might for me today. It doesn't make it evil, okay? And I remember being told that this was absolutely bad, and it was almost banned in my church when we were youth kids. And I remember one time I filled an entire, like, pouch running container, okay, with Monster Energy drink when I was a youth kid, okay? Like, one of the things you put on your back, and it held, like, 100 ounces of, like, water. It's supposed to be for runners. I filled it with Monster, okay? I bought an entire case, and I filled the thing, and I was just sipping on it all night at a youth lock-in. I don't suggest that.
That explains so much.
Yes, please pray for me. But the devil is not in every single detail. Is he out there? Yes. Okay, are demons out there maybe trying to ruin your day, messing with your emotions? That is very well possible, okay? But I can say we have something against that, and then one that's our own words that we use, and this wasn't even part of the message, but this morning, I've kind of been smiling all day because I had a youth come up to me, and they handed me this smiley face. Just randomly, just, here's a smiley face for you. Just smiling while they handed it to me. And I can say something just even this small absolutely made my morning today. And all I've been able to do is just smile and be like, I got a smiley face. Okay? Like, I don't care what's going on. I'm happy because I've got a smiley face and someone wanted me to smile today. And I can tell you, I don't want you worrying about every little thing that comes up. I don't want you worrying about, oh my gosh, my devil's at home and I need to go pray him out of the house. Okay? I want you to smile today, knowing you've got a God who's absolutely powerful. Okay? And that's why. And you should be allowed to smile on this day because it's not the devil's day, because every day is the Lord's day.
Amen. Amen. Hey, We've had a lot of fun. Thank you for putting up with all of our antics and our little jokes. And we greatly appreciate you being here. And I want to bring this back. We had a word this morning about hope. We do have hope. We've talked a lot about authority in the supernatural realm. There is one name, as I said, one name that has authority over all others. It is the trump card. It is the ace up our sleeves. It is the one surefire way to defeat the enemy, and that is the name of Jesus. So I just want to encourage everybody right now, and everybody online, follow along, please. This comes about, what we're talking about today, from authority. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It is his act of authority as Lord over our lives that saves us. And so this morning, if you've been listening to us and you just want to say, that's me. I want the authority of Jesus' name in my life. Just every eye closed, every head bowed, just raise your hand right now. If that is you, if you say today, I need Jesus' authority in my life, I want you to pray with me. Jesus, we humbly come before you. We confess that you are Lord. We believe in our heart that you were raised from the dead. Be in my heart. Save me from this craziness of life. I give you full permission and authority over my life. Teach me to walk in your authority, to walk humbly before you. I want you to know it's not just a prayer that saves us. It is the position of our heart, that surrender, that submission to him. If you've done that today, I'd like you just to follow up. We want to follow up with you. And we want you to know we're here for you. We're here to support you and help you.
Go ahead and stand with us for just a moment, if you would. Go ahead and stand.
This morning, we're going to dismiss you in just a moment. We realize that some of you here maybe would like some prayer. You are facing a need. You're facing a situation, and you need God's hope. You need his power to work in it. You need a supernatural intervention. And so as our worship team sings this song, we're going to excuse you. But our prayer team, they're going to be coming up to the sides. And for those of you that do want prayer, as we sing this song, go ahead and come forward. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we have victory in Jesus. Our God always causes us to triumph in him. And we thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I pray today, God, for every person here, Lord, that they would experience you in a real powerful way. And God, you would meet every need that is present. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Be with us now. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.